Philippians chapter 3. Wow, we got all our teenagers up front. Good job to you guys that are already saturating yourself with the Word of God. That's an excellent way to start off. Good to see Ellen back here. Thanks, Ellen. Appreciate you. Be careful. Don't hit your foot again. A couple of things. Pray for Sharon Estep, Sharon and Emery. She's having some complications, so please pray for her healing. Thanks for all the folks that are watching on Facebook, Keith and Barb Barker. Appreciate you guys from Virginia. So pay attention. You should be in church somewhere. All right, we're talking about pursuing a prize. And just like Matt did, unfortunately, we have to give the idea here. In our culture today, in most things, people have to be rewarded to do things. Amen? And so if you're to be obedient to something, you should be obedient, right? But we have to encourage people, and sometimes that can be a good thing. But for the most part, our competitions, we look for a prize. We compete for a prize, right? What is important to you is what you are going to fight for. And that's something that we do, especially in competitions. And in our passage this morning, we see the Apostle Paul. We understand that he must have been a sports buff, like probably most of you out there. And I say that because now many times he would use military illustrations. Many times he would use farmers' illustrations. He used whatever he could to get a spiritual truth out. But most of the time, he uses athletic illustrations. He uses athletic metaphors to give you a spiritual truth. And one of his analogies in our passage this morning is that of a runner running a race, and the runner to him is the picture of a Christian. The runner is the Christian himself, and the race is the Christian life. And frequently in his writings, he alludes to running metaphors, and this is one of them. And that running pictures the maximum effort that you can have as a Christian as you move forward toward the finish line. And so, of course, when we talk about spiritual truth, when we talk about running a race and the Christian life and everything, the finish line is eternal life. The finish line is when Jesus comes back to bring the kingdom. The finish line is when the rapture happens. We get a new body that cannot sin, and we will live in perfection in a wonderful relationship with our Lord and Savior now and forever. That's what we're competing for, so to speak. Amen? Now, in 1924 into the Olympics, I don't think anybody was alive back then. Anybody 100? Nope, nobody here. Okay, that's all right. So in the 1924 Olympics, there was a man by the name of Eric Liddell. And so he was a Christian, and he refused to run his 100-meter dash. He refused to compete into the Olympics in the 100-meter dash because the race was to be run on Sunday. And so he was not going to do it because that was the day you worship God. And so he chose, and you could probably go back and see a portion of his life. Of course, it's probably all Hollywooded up, but that's what the Chariots of Fire was all about. It was the story of his life and that Olympic event that he'd done. And his sister told him, you should not compete. You should not compete. You need to follow God. But this was Eric's response. He said this, quote, God made me for China, but he also made me very fast. And so he was using that to glorify God on doing whatever he could. C.T. Studd said this, only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. And so we have to have that kind in the background. We run a race for a prize, but it's not the things in this life. It's the prize for the one to come. Liddell understood that. His parents were missionaries to China, and after this 24 Olympics, sometime after that, he went on to be a missionary in China himself. He was running his race, even though he did it in the Olympics, he went back to running the race for what he understood was a better prize. And matter of fact, some 20 years later, in 1945, he died in World War II in a Japanese prison camp. There's a difference between competing for a material prize that perishes and an eternal one that doesn't. And Eric understood that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says the similar thing. He, matter of fact, he's back to an athletic metaphor again. He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." He goes on in verse 25 to say this, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it so that they can receive a perishable wreath, but we do it for an imperishable one." Here again, he's using the athletic metaphor. I remember all you kids that play sports, two-a-days in football. Yeah, there's no difference than the older guys that did it years ago. We went through the same hogwash, sweating like a hog all day long and never getting enough water. And boy, I think it was like 98 back when we did it. And you know, probably maybe 102, maybe it was a little more than that or something. I don't know, but it's hotter than it is nowadays. And so, but anyway, we did all that stuff. I remember those things. And it just, you did whatever you could so that you could play better, so that you could win more. You always wanted to win your conference, and you always wanted to go to the next level. And I remember in football at Madison, in the year that I graduated, man, we were state qualifiers, and that was awesome because I rode the bench. I wasn't good at all, man. And I'm like, yeah, I went to Madison. We went to state qualifier. Yeah, probably see me in the picture, but not on the field, but... They're like, "Zedeker." I'm like, "Am I going in, coach?" "No, get the water bottle. They're thirsty." Oh, man. But that wasn't so with wrestling. But I remember in wrestling, man, if you know anything about Madison, just this open area in the middle, I don't know why it was there, but that's all we did in wrestling was ran around that square. It's like, "Okay, get going, 2 hours, run." I'm like, "What? Why? That's dumb." But you did whatever you could. You exercised self-control in order to win. You want to win, and that's what we did. That's what we do. And he goes on in verse 27 there in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "But I discipline my body." He literally says, I give myself a black eye to get my body under control, lest after preaching to other people, I myself should be disqualified. You don't want to get disqualified. You do whatever it takes. In football, you don't want to jump the gun. You want to make sure that you don't move until the ball's snapped. In wrestling, you don't want to do something that you're not allowed to do. You're going to get disqualified, take points off. You do whatever's necessary not to get disqualified. Everybody has to do maximum effort. You don't run half-hearted. You run all out. You don't violate the rules. You don't use spiritual steroids, so to speak. You have to compete as you're supposed to do. And we need to run that race with everything that we have and everything that we are. And this is talking about the spiritual life. This is what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 3. We're running a race. We haven't finished yet. Anybody got their perfect body?
Well, oh, I'm sorry.
The altar be open for you. But the idea is, we haven't finished yet. We're not perfect. Some think they're perfect, but they are not. Let's get into our text. We got to open with, I'll ask somebody else. You don't need to pray this morning. Let's get into our text. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 16. Paul says this. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or that I'm already perfect." He says, "But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead." Verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into it. Let's have one of our teens do this. Zach! Hey, brother, why don't you open us in a word of prayer? Ask God to open our hearts and minds this morning, please. Amen. Thank you. Now, when we talk about a Christian walk, when we talk about a Christian life, when we talk about what we do as Christians, running a race, being a soldier, fighting the good fight, being a farmer, doing what we need to do to have a good crop, whatever the case may be, when we talk about this, the Jews thought that this life was started with circumcision. You had to be circumcised, man, and then you had to follow the law. And if you were circumcised and you followed the law, man, you could be perfect. It's like Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, man, I did everything I was supposed to. I was educated. I was this. I was from the nation of Israel. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. Man, I was this. I was that. I was this. I was well educated. I was somebody. But he understood it was nothing according to knowing Jesus. That's the most important thing. The surpassing worth of just knowing Jesus as Lord. Amen. And so, but that's what the Jews thought. Your circumcision and your obedience would make you somebody. It would make you perfect. The Gnostics began to creep into the church as well. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And what they taught is that you could attain a higher level. When you gain more knowledge, you could attain a higher level of perfection by how much knowledge you had. And so the more knowledge you had, the more the next level you achieved. And at some point, you could pursue a level of perfection. And this is a problem. This is a problem doctrine that we have that Paul addresses here. We're going to talk about this. Look at verse 12. He says this. Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect. He said, I'm still pressing on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul understood that he was still an unredeemed flesh. He was still a sinner. He still sinned. Amen? And we do the same thing. Now, this may sound like an oxymoron, but listen. The thought of perfection has to be set aside. But we must pursue perfection because every believer should recognize that we don't have it. That's the point. He was already placed into the body of Christ. He was already part of the church. He had already been fully accepted by God. He had received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. He was gifted with all the stuff and things. And Paul says, but I'm not perfect yet. I'm still not perfect. We have not arrived. When you were born of the Spirit, John 3:3, Paul says that you're a new creature. When you're born of the Spirit, now you're a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But we're spiritual babies. We need to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, like infants, they long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation. So babies need milk to grow. And we're the same thing as spiritual babies. We need milk, which is the Word of God, so that we can grow. We grow by the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Babies need to grow, and Christian babies need to grow as well. And you grow by the Word of God. That is your spiritual milk. That's how you grow. 2 Peter 3:18, as the teens already said. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you're growing in. You're growing in knowledge of Him. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, but I, brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual people. He goes, I could only talk to you as people of the flesh, as little babies in Christ. As infants, you're not growing. Babies aren't going to stay babies. They're going to grow real fast. They don't stay babies. And the same thing holds true for Christians. You should not stay a little Christian baby. You need to grow. You need to grow fast. You need to always be growing. We're not perfect. But we do need to pursue that goal, even though we will never be perfect in this life. Listen to me carefully. One commentator said this: perfection in this life is a goal, but it's not an achievement. It is something you pursue, but you'll never reach. Does that make sense? This goes against what's called the false doctrine of perfectionism. And I don't get into all this, and you can do your own research, but just to give you a little snippet of what I'm talking about, this goes back to the Methodist, the Wesleyan, I believe the Nazarene is all part of this type of perfectionism movement, this total sanctification or complete sanctification that you can achieve in this life. And they teach that as a result of your progress, as you grow and you gain knowledge and all that stuff, you can reach some second work of grace in which you become either sinless, or some go as far as say that you eliminate the sinful nature, and that's perfectionism, or what's called, I think, the holiness movement in some aspects. And it basically, this is nothing new. This goes back actually to the 6th century, back in the 500s with Pelagianism. And then it comes up where they had the big argument with Calvinism and Arminianism in the 16th century with Arminianus, Jacobus Arminianus. And in modern days, it's more with John Wesley, part of the Wesleyan theology, the Wesleyan movement. And the mindset has crept into the church in some form or another. In some form or another, we have that creeping into the church today. And the question comes this. They go, well, you're already confusing me already. But somebody would say, why bother? Why do I need to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus if I already have heaven and eternal life no matter what? I'm going to have a new body that looks just like Jesus. I'm going to have that eternal life where I'm going to have that relationship with Christ no matter what I do. Why do I need to bother to do anything? Why? That's a good question. But on the flip side, it actually shouldn't even be a valid question to begin with. Because if you're a new creature in Christ, old things have passed away, and everything becomes new. Right? If you're new, then you have new desires. And in those new desires, you will, as 1 Peter says, you will desire to be holy as he is holy.
Amen?
Amen? Okay, so now you're a new creature. Now you're born of the Spirit. Now you're somebody new. You're adopted into God's family. Now you have new desires to be like him. So in some ways, that's not a valid question. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. If you're a new creature in Christ, you have new desires. And your desire will be for righteousness. And you will pursue that as your goal. Back to Philippians 3, look at verse 12 through 14. Paul says, not that I've already obtained. I'm not perfect. Nobody will ever be perfect in this life. He says, but I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There's some principles found here. I want to give you these. First is an awareness of our need to pursue a better condition. Our need to pursue a better condition. You need to be dissatisfied with where you're at. I'm not happy with where I am spiritually. And I will never be happy as long as I'm in this flesh. and I have a desire and a new desire so that I can move on to righteousness. I need to do a different condition than what I'm in right now. Amen? Listen, if you're happy with where you're at, you're in a very dangerous condition. A very dangerous condition. Because you're moving towards perfectionism. We need to pursue righteousness more and more and more and more. It doesn't stop. Listen, if you've prayed enough, I've prayed for the past 70 years and I'm just about prayed out. I've attended church service enough. Danny, I've heard every dang message from the Bible. I don't know. If you don't need to hear anymore, if you've checked out and I've done my Christian service. Well, let me tell you something. We need help in our nursery. We don't get people to do that. So all you perfect people might as well just move on into heaven. What will you be saying? We need help. Well, I've done that for 80 years. Well, do it another 80 years. You're not perfect yet. Man, I tell you, if you are perfect and you've done enough and you prayed enough and you've heard every sermon there is, you're in a dangerous condition. At one point, what happens is you begin to find yourself insensitive to sin. And then you begin to defend yourself. Well, I've done that all my life, and nobody stepped up and helped me in the nursery. Okay. The Lord will reward you when you get there. Keep going. Keep helping. Keep doing. Keep listening to the Word of God. Keep growing. That's the whole point. Paul says, I have not obtained perfection. I'm not perfect. I'm not content with where I'm at. I need to move forward in my spiritual condition. Secondly, is the fact that this, he's going to pursue the prize effectively. If you're going to pursue that prize effectively, you got to have maximum effort. Maximum effort to pursue a better spiritual condition. Verse 12, he says, I press on. That's the Greek word dioko, and it means very aggressive energy. He's basically saying, I'm running the race with everything that is within me. The Apostle Paul, man, he was a maniac, maniac. No, I can't. Some people were falling asleep. I had to do that. Look, man, he says, I am very aggressive energy. That dude was like, man, I'm all in. I'm everything. They used to tell us, man, when you wrestle, when you play football, you leave all your energy on the field. If you've got any energy left, then you didn't do your job. Okay? Use that in your spiritual condition. If you've got anything left in the gas tank, you're not living the Christian life. You're not running the Christian race. You're not a maniac. I learned this morning, pastor's nuts. Hopefully you learned a little more than that. The writer of Hebrews says this, chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus pressed on with very aggressive energy. He did what was necessary. Knowing what he was going to have to go through, didn't bother him. He kept going because he knew the prize at the very end. That's awesome. Keep going. Jesus did. It's going to be worth it. Number three, pursuing the prize with focused concentration. Any athlete knows when you're running a race, you've got to keep focused with where you're going. You watch your feet, you're going to stumble and fall on your face. I remember when I ran track, I did the 300-meter intermediate hurdles. The highs are too high. I'm not stacked off the ground too high. So I had to do the 300 little shorter ones. But I remember when I first started off, I had to be careful how I ran because I had to focus, because if I got up there, then you do this little stutter step, so you get that right leg over and get that going. And if you weren't focused on where you're going, you couldn't be. Man, some of the guys, they'd flow, and I'd be like, wow, man, I got to do that. And then I'd be like, and they'd kick it. And like, sit down, Zedeker. I'm like, come on, I'm trying. You got to stay focused, man. You have to stay focused. You got to have concentration on where you're going. Verse 13, Paul says this. He says, brothers, he goes, I don't consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. Some translations say straining. A better meaning from the Greek phrase is to exert oneself to the utmost, to stretch out. If you ever ran, I wasn't fast, but I had distance. So I did the 400-meter relay, or the 4-mile relay. So each leg, you did a mile. Of course, you had the dumb little baton, and so you had to pass it off to somebody. If you weren't concentrating on what's going on, and you weren't seeing it, man, they'd drop the baton. They'd have to stop, and they'd have to come back, and you're losing ground, and you're going to lose the race. You got to focus on what you're doing, or you're going to drop the baton. You have to have focused concentration. You've got to have single vision. Single vision, concentration. Peter says you got to be sober-minded. Keep your focus, keep your concentration on what you're doing. He says, because Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Don't lose your concentration, man. It's so easy to be like, squirrel, what? And you're done. You're done. You've just been distracted. Keep your single focus, concentration. James in the Psalm says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Keep running for one prize, not two. Don't let the world distract you. Don't let Satan distract you. Keep your focus. You need to have focused concentration. He says, look forward. Forget what's behind. There are so many people that live in the past because they have this woe is me attitude. You don't understand, Danny. You don't understand the things I've done in my life. You don't understand this. It's all, you don't understand the horrible person I was. Well, it doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, all of those things have been forgiven. And if Jesus forgave them, he chooses, listen, he chooses not to remember those things. So why should you? In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, the writer says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will choose to remember their sins no more. How beautiful is that? He chooses not to remember that. Forget what lies behind. Stop living in the past. There's no future in it. That's what's called a false sense of guilt. People get hung up on that. If Jesus forgave you, then all that guilt is, that's the beauty of salvation. All that guilt has been removed. Hebrews chapter, or Romans 8, 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm not condemned and I'll never be condemned. Get rid of the guilt and put it behind you. Move forward. Quit living in the past. Salvation removes that guilt and shame. Press on with focused concentration for that prize. Fourth principle, spiritual motivation. We need spiritual motivation for that better condition, right? We're not satisfied. We need some type of spiritual motivation to get to the next level. Verse 14, that's what he says. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that goal? It's to look like Jesus. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God created man in his image. And because of Adam, he messed up and marred that beautiful image. Now we're created in sin. David says in Psalm 51, I was conceived in sin. We're sinners by conception. But God had a plan even before he created man to give his son so that we could look like his son again. Amen. And anybody that has Jesus Christ as salvation will one day look like him. And we are striving. That's the prize, to look like Jesus. Not also in this life, but in the one to come. Man, we're Romans 8, 28, 29 says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Why do everything work together for our good? Because those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Everything's going to work out so that you look more like Jesus. keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. We run our race to look like Jesus until one day we actually take hold of that prize. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Or verse 1, I'm sorry. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, we're going to be just like him, because we shall see him as he is. I'm going to have a body just like his. I'm going to be just like him. It's going to be sinless perfection right then and there. That's when you will be perfect, not now." Amen?
Amen.
Run the race to be like Christ. And when he comes back to get us in the rapture, when that happens in the twinkling of an eye and we're changed, then you're going to take hold of that prize you're running for. We'll finish this up next week. But let me close with this. And you still may have that question. Okay, I get it, but I'm still in sinful flesh. I'm still going to sin. I can't be perfect. So why do I want to continue to grow? Great question. A preacher once said this. I heard him say, "All of the gospel requires is repentance and faith." That's it. Repentance and faith. Amen?
Amen.
And then the question comes up among the legalists is they say, "What about obedience?" That's not what the gospel requires. It's what the gospel produces. If the gospel requires obedience from us, then what that means is obedience, apart from the work and the person of Christ, means that Jesus died for nothing. The gospel produces obedience in us. And if we get these things mixed up, we're gonna end up in legalism. You have to do this and don't do that, and do this and don't do that in order to be a Christian. No, to be a Christian, I have to accept Jesus by repentance and faith. Or all you're going to have is legalism, moralism, works righteousness. You don't want me to go back and talk about works right, our righteousness? Remember what those filthy rags? You want me to go back and talk about that, do you? But look, if we have to be obedient in order to receive the good news, then the good news is not good news. It's burdensome. But if you need just one good reason why you should grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let me give you one. How about this one? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, 15. The NASB says it this way. "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that Jesus died for everybody. Therefore, if you accepted Jesus, you died to your old life. And since he died for everybody that believes in him, those who live will no longer live." You're going to live the new life, right? When he died and you believed in him, it's as if you died with him. That old life, forget all that stuff that's behind, because now you have new desires. And since he lives, now we can live the new life. That's what we do in baptism. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised now to walk in newness of life. So that we who live no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose on your behalf. There's not one thing that you can do to attain heaven and eternal life. Not anything. Paul says this in Philippians 3, we talked about last week. No amount of works, no amount of education, no amount of prestige. Doesn't matter what nation you're born from. Doesn't matter this. Doesn't matter how great your parents were. Doesn't matter how great your grandparents were, how great of Christians they were. You have to receive the Lord Jesus personally. Nothing about you, nothing about anything that you have or anything that you are. It's all about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because he knew nothing we could do could get us heaven and eternal life. And if he stepped out of heaven and eternal life to die for me, and I believe in him, I ought to go live my life for him. And that means growing in the knowledge and grace of him. And if that reason is not reason enough, because he died for you, and it's not reason enough for you to press on for that prize, If the gospel hasn't produced obedience in your life, then ask yourself this question. Have you been changed? Have you truly been born again? As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, same book, chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know whether Jesus Christ is in you. If not, then you've failed the test of genuine faith. Let me tell you, when I accepted Jesus Christ, right there, I was changed. My life changed forever. I become a new creature in Christ. I had new desires. Even though I gave into the flesh and I messed it up for a long time, and I still do. But my desire is to be just like Jesus. Amen. My desire is to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord. And even though I fail on a daily basis, my desire is still the same. And when I give up myself and I allow the Spirit to work through me, I get it right. And I move towards that goal. It's when I'm in the flesh and I do it myself that I screw it up and I back away. But I know the change that's within me. And that's what Paul says. It's individual. Romans says, we know that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm saved. I can't tell anybody else is saved except for me. And so at some point, examine your life. If you have come to salvation by obedience to the, or if you have come to salvation by receiving the gospel, accepting it by repentance and faith, has that produced obedience? Any kind of obedience. Babies, they're disobedient. I mean, my gosh, when they start growing up to talk, the first word they love to say is, no, no, no. But it doesn't mean they're not your child. Disobedience is something that you train. And that's what the training is. That's what the running a race. You have to train your body to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. It takes work. It takes effort. But is there any obedience? Do you have new desires? Is there any change? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that we need. Your word says that we have everything that we need to live this godly life here and now. We have all of your divine power. We just need to tap into it. And sometimes, Lord, we need to just redirect our lives. Maybe do a dedication back to you saying, Lord, I've strayed away. I need to keep focused. I need to concentrate better on living my life for you. And we need to rededicate and come back and say, Lord, let me change. Let me get back on track. Let me get back on the right path. Maybe your life isn't as what it should be. You're obedient, your desires, you're trying to fulfill them. You're like, Lord, show me where I can be more obedient. Or maybe your life has never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus and you have no new desires. You can nail that down today. You can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that has the greatest surpassing worth of just knowing him as Lord and Savior as anything in this life. Let salvation come to you today. Whatever your need, the altar is open. We invite you to come, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.